Well, good afternoon, everybody. We're going to get started right on time. This is really cool. It's always great when they have to bring in more chairs. Amen? That's wonderful. So thank you. Appreciate all of you coming. My name is Larry Fowler, and here's what we're going to do. While we're having some folks come in, if there's more still coming, let me introduce myself, tell you a little bit about me. So you say, who is this guy that's up in front of us? And I'll tell you especially a little bit about my journey concerning grandparenting. And then we're going to do some more preliminary things and share a video with you about our ministry. And about 20 till or so, we're going to actually get started with the seminar. There are two sessions that we're going to cover today. These are sessions one and two of a six-part seminar that we do. And Mount Hermon, JR, asked me to come and do this to kind of give you a taste of our ministry and what our ministry is about. So we're going to do that. Between the two sessions, we're going to have a little discussion time. If you do need a potty break at that time, you can run out during the discussions. But I'm not going to really let you stand up and stretch or go anywhere, because you know how hard it is to get you back on time. So we're going to continue. We're going to end right at 5 o'clock after the two sessions, okay? And you should all have notes. You should have two sheets. Should say session one and session two. And as you look at the top of them, we're going to talk about two things, vision and then foundation. We're going to give you a vision on grandparenting, and we're going to talk about what does the Bible say about grandparenting. And I pray that God is going to do an incredible work in your heart, that you're going to be stirred and encouraged and challenged and all of those things, and this is something that you'll want to pursue. Well, again, my name is Larry Fowler. My calling in life has been children's ministry. I grew up on a cattle ranch in western Nebraska and at a Bible camp. Not this one, because I wasn't very close to this one, but at a Bible camp at age 13, I committed my life to serving the Lord full time and was able to do that. The outplay of my calling to children's ministry has been Awana. My wife and I were on the staff of Awana for 39 years and actually just retired last October. We were missionaries for 17 years and then got asked to go to the headquarters, which is in the Chicago area. And we moved back there, and my wife and I have had a number of different positions in the headquarters staff. During that time, my daughter and son-in-law moved close to us, and my daughter's marriage failed, and she and her three little ones moved in with us, and that was the beginning of me wanting to be an intentional grandparent. And I'll tell you more about that a little bit later. Then about 2010, I was one of the vice presidents of Awana. And I got assigned to begin to develop a curriculum about leaving a legacy, a spiritual legacy, and nothing ever came of the curriculum that I worked on, but God did a great work in my heart. You ever have that happen? You know, you study for a class, and it doesn't go so well in the class, but you learn a lot? Well, that's what happened to me. And God began convicting me of what Scripture was saying about generation to generation and all of those passages, so much that I felt like that I could not fulfill what I was being told by the Holy Spirit by living in Chicago. Our daughter had remarried, moved to Colorado Springs. Our son was starting his family in Riverside, and so we decided to move to Riverside, California, to be close to our son as he was starting his family. It was a personal decision. There was no ministry component to it at all. I turned 60, and some of you are not there yet, but probably most of you can remember 60. And for me, it was a big number. You know, it's a number where you realize life is shorter. You know, it's a number where you realize it's fourth quarter. It doesn't matter how you sugarcoat it or try to cover it up, it's fourth quarter, amen, when you're in your 60s. And I wanted this part of my life to be more about family. I didn't want to be ministering to children around the world and have my own grandchildren be strangers. So I went to the president of Awana, said, I can't do this anymore. We got to move, and we moved to Riverside. Took a lesser position with Awana. My role became to be a consultant to children's pastors in mega churches across America. And I think that as I would go and visit them and talk with them, the question would come up, so why'd you move to California? Because they would all know that the headquarters for Awana's in Chicago. And I would tell them my story. And then over time, the questions began to come up. So does your church ever do anything on grandparenting? And 100% of the time, every single time the answer came back, what do you think?
No.
No, they had never done anything on grandparenting. And this included, to me, some pretty amazing churches. I'm good friends with Chuck Swindoll's children's pastor. And I asked him, now, Chuck Swindoll is an incredibly devoted grandfather, as good as you could possibly ask, a godly, but you know what? Their church had never done anything on grandparenting. David Jeremiah, same story, and many others, pastors that were deeply devoted grandfathers, godly grandfathers, but they had never thought about a ministry in their church. And that was the beginning of us really begin to think about starting a ministry to grandparents. So I tell people that the fall of 2015 was one of the most miserable falls of my life because I couldn't go to sleep at night. I kept thinking, somebody's got to do about this. Somebody's got to start a ministry on grandparents. And I wanted it to be somebody else because, when you're in your 60s, you've kind of settled in life. You're either the president or you're not, you know. You've either started your own business or you haven't. And I had settled. I was real happy being a number two guy. And I thought, I'm good at that. I can be a number two. And I just didn't want to lead. But God wouldn't let us do anything different. And in January of 2016, we started this ministry called the Legacy Coalition. At first, it was a subsidiary of Awana. And Awana has been an incredible ministry to support us and incubate us, but now we are on our own. Our actual launch date for being a completely independent organization with our own 501c3 and everything was actually January of this year. So depending on what you call the birth, we are either 3 years old or 5 months old, one or the other. So just to start, but that's a little bit of the background of that. So welcome all of you that came in. Let me start with prayer. And let's commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that in this next hour and a half that you will do your work, what you want to be done in my life first and in the lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ here in this room. And we pray, Father, that we can honor you by our thoughts and by our conversation. We give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me share with you a video about our ministry. These little guys right here are why my wife Diane and I moved halfway across the country. God began to impress on us several years ago how important it was that we be involved in their lives as additional spiritual influences. God really talks about that relationship in Scripture. We are to be involved in not just teaching our kids about the Word of God, but we're also to be teaching grandkids. And Deuteronomy 4:9 says, teach your children and your children's children.
Behind parents, grandparents are the most influential people in the lives of children and youth. And so we want to help leverage that for the kingdom. We are dedicated to providing resources and training for grandparents and also for church leaders who want to help grandparents in their local churches.
Making sure the time you spend with your grandkids isn't just spoiling them, taking them to movies and buying them things, but it's about making sure they understand that God is real, that God cares for them as we care for them, and that our love is small compared to what God's love is for them.
We don't just raise our kids and then they're adults and they have their kids and then we're done. We're supposed to run alongside them with the grandkids, helping to raise them and help them, support them, build them up as well.
Especially the teenagers now, they're going through some things with friendships and they're going to be making big choices. And so we do feel not only a privilege of praying for them, but a responsibility.
There are all kinds of situations with grandparents these days. We need to specialize in training them in long-distance grandparenting. We need to train them in how to share your faith with them, especially when maybe there's some hostility coming from your children.
You know, there are thousands of churches in America that have ministries to parents, and we think that there is a need to have a parallel ministry to grandparents. There are 30 million of us Christian grandparents in the United States alone. Think what we could do if we unleashed all of that potential influence.
I'm a grandparent. And I have to learn how to work with my children and come alongside and work with our grandchildren.
One of the highlights for me is grandparenting and having that opportunity. We were a little bit older when we became grandparents, but I just wanted it, you know, in my heart, wanted it to be a priority and have an influence.
We are starting to recognize that it will not be the White House that changes our nation. It'll be my house, our homes. And here we can have influence and touch our grandchildren with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're very passionate about that.
Kids want to be fed. They want to know the Word of God. They want to know that they're special. And I am so blessed that we have this opportunity that we get to be these grandparents that are close to their grandchildren and are teaching them about Jesus, because there's no way I'm gonna let the enemy have my grandchildren. I'm gonna go down fighting. We have a great legacy. We're gonna pass it on.
We invite you to dream with us. Dream with us about what would be accomplished if this huge army of 30 million potential disciples were encouraged and equipped by their churches to be spiritually intentional with their grandchildren.
We have two phrases that we use often in our ministry. We want you to know what they are. It's something that we include every time that we present and talk. The two phrases, the first of the two is this one: intentional Christian grandparents. Our goal is to get Christian grandparents to take one step, and the step is from being a Christian grandparent to being an intentional Christian grandparent. And you know, it's something every grandparent can do. It doesn't matter if you see your kids every day, your grandkids every day, or if you see them once every 5 years, you can still be intentional in the things that you do and in the opportunities that you have. It doesn't matter if they live in the next door or with you, or if they live across the country. It doesn't matter. You can be intentional. Everybody can be intentional. And that's what we're asking people to do. That is my ask of you today. I'm expecting that this audience is probably way more intentional than most audiences I speak to. And yet, even those of us that are already intentional can step it up and even be more intentional in passing on our faith to our kids. So intentional Christian grandparents is one thing we talk about a lot. A second phrase is this one: grandparenting matters. We want to talk about that. And you know why we want to talk about this? Because grandparenting doesn't matter in nearly all churches in America. It is a relationship that is overlooked. It is one, in fact, I'm going to ask you, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on grandparenting? Two hands. Three. Three hands have heard a sermon. How many of you have heard a sermon on parenting? Well, of course. Yeah. I mean, there's a lot all the time, you know, and your church probably has things. But grandparenting is significant, but it's overlooked by churches. When we started this ministry in 2016, we tried to find that one church in America that had a ministry on an ongoing relation or on an ongoing basis to grandparents. You know, something more than just a one-time event. And we couldn't find one. For a whole year, we couldn't find one. Google didn't know of one. Neither did Yahoo or Bing or any of the others. I would ask children's pastors. None of them had heard of it. Nobody had ever heard of a church that had ongoing ministry. Well, God has done an incredible thing. There are now about 200 churches in 3 short years that are doing something on a regular basis on grandparenting, encouraging and equipping grandparents. Isn't that cool? It's just wonderful that that's happening. Well, I want you to meet my family a little bit more. And I want to tell you about my family line. This is my grandfather on my mom's side. He was called Bud. He had a ranch in western Nebraska. I told you I was raised on a cattle ranch, western Nebraska. And this grandpa lived about 90 or so miles away from us. And you know, when you live on a ranch, if you have one milk cow, you can't go very far, because you have to milk her in the morning and night, right? And so you can just make day trips. And so when we would go to visit this grandpa, we wouldn't stay very long. and he wasn't either when he came our way, but this was his claim to fame right here. Some of you may remember or have heard that the World's Fair, you know, was held during the 30s in central U.S., you know, St. Louis and Omaha and different places. Well, one of those years, I don't know what one, he took that hog to the World's Fair, and my grandpa won world champion hog with that hog. There is a lot of bacon right there in there. I mean, that'd feed us here. That'd probably last Mount Hermon a week. I don't know, but what my point about this grandpa was, I do not recall one single conversation I ever had with this grandpa. None. He was a good man. He actually became a believer about 3 weeks before he passed away. His goodness, his morality was the barrier to him trusting Christ. We know of people like that, right? And that was this grandpa. But while he was a good moral man, I don't ever think that he spent any time with me. I think when we went there, I played with my cousins and he talked to the adults, and I have no recollection of interaction with this grandfather. This is my dad's dad. He lived on the same ranch with us. In fact, he and my dad were partners in the business. This is him playing checkers with me, and he was a deeply devoted Christ follower. Wonderful, wonderful, godly man, deeply devoted to the Lord. And he was quite involved with me in things like this. And yet, after I became an adult, I even felt cheated by this grandfather a little bit when I heard some stories from my older brother. My older brother's 9 years older than me, and this grandpa would go into town to buy supplies. Now, we had to drive 40 miles to get to a grocery store, so it was a trip. And so he would go in to get supplies, groceries or whatever, and he would take my brother along. My brother said that all along the way, they would talk about, you know, really important stuff, you know, spiritual things and how to be a man and how to treat a woman. I mean, you know, just really, really intentional good stuff that he would pour into my brother. Well, he never took me. I don't know why. Maybe it was the years in between, because my brother's 9 years older than me. But for some reason, he was very intentional with my brother, but not so intentional with me. This is my dad. My dad passed away when I was 25 and my daughter was one. So I didn't get to see my dad grandparent either. So what that meant was, when I became a grandparent, and especially when my daughter's marriage fell apart and she and the little kids moved in with us, I didn't really have a good example in my family of what it meant to be a grandparent. You know, grandpa, yeah, but I was kind of on my own to figure out what that was like. What do grandparents do? I was kind of on my own. When my daughter's marriage failed, my son-in-law had made some awful choices. And I did not want my grandsons to follow in the sins of their father. And that was the beginning of me wanting to step it up and to be as intentional as I could with those grandkids and with the things that were going on there. So I have a question for you, and I want you to spend about 4 minutes discussing this. You got to say hi to the people around you. Get in groups about four or so, and I want you to answer this question. What did you learn about grandparenting from your grandparents, okay? Nobody talk longer than like 45 seconds, because I'm going to cut you off after 4 minutes, okay? Go.
Thank you.
All right, you got one more minute, one more minute, one more minute. All right, I'm going to stop you. I know this is frustrating. Probably some of you didn't get a talk. And if we were really doing a seminar, I'd give you more minutes. But we're on a schedule, all right? So we're going to keep moving here. How many of you would say, I never even knew my grandparents? Yeah, bunch of hands. You didn't even know them, so you didn't have much to share, huh? How many of you would say, I had grandparents, I knew them, but they weren't believers or they weren't examples to me? Yeah, something like that. How many of you, the fortunate ones, that said, I have wonderful, godly Christian grandparents? How many of you had a mixture? Yeah, yeah. So let me ask you a question. How do you know how to be a good grandparent? How do you know? One of the ways that we can learn is by looking at the grandparents that we had, and some of it, but the examples are all over the map. So if you say, well, I'm a good grandparent, why? Because you're better than what you had? Well, that may be true. Another way that we can do it is by understanding the cultural standard. We're going to talk about that a little bit later, but many people think, well, I'm a good grandparent because there is a cultural viewpoint of grandparents, and according to that, we're good grandparents. But here's the big question. Are we good grandparents according to what Scripture says? And without ever having sermons on it, without ever having a class, how do you know if you're a good grandparent or not? Well, I want to share with you six reasons why we need to focus on grandparenting, and this will partially answer the question that I just asked. Six reasons to focus on grandparenting. Here's number one. Isn't this a good place to start because of what Scripture says? That verse that's up there, in fact, this is just the last phrase of Deuteronomy 4:9. Deuteronomy 4:9, that last phrase is what made my wife and I move from Chicago to California. But it wasn't the whole phrase. It was the one word, and. The and made us move. You see, I had always thought that this thing of passing on faith was, I knew as a dad I need to do my job, so I would do what I could to raise my kids right, and then they were to grow up, and then they were to do what they could to raise their kids right, and hopefully their kids would follow God, and then those kids need to grow up, and then they would follow God, right? That's how I thought it worked. It kind of like a relay race in track and field. You pass the baton to the next generation, and they do their job, and you pass the baton again, and so forth. But this verse told me it was something different. And what it said to me was that I had a two-generation responsibility. Not a one, a two-generation. There was to be an overlap. And I was struggling to do that with where I was, and I don't want to imply that this is a decision for you. But for my wife and I, the decision was we got to be closer to our grandkids physically. And so, but this is what made us move. Now, I was at a conference in Sacramento last week. We had a booth there, and a guy came up, great big guy, comes up to our booth, looks at our sign that says Grandparent Matters, and he says, grandparenting isn't in the Bible. And I said, well, you're kind of right. In fact, the word grandparent is only there twice. And then I told him about this book right here. It's one of the books that we have. This is written by Josh Mulvihill. Josh is a member of our founding team. Josh was a young children's pastor, family pastor, in a large church in Minneapolis. when he decided at age 34 to pursue his doctorate of ministry. And he did something that, as far as we know, nobody else has ever done. He chose the topic of Christian grandparenting to do his dissertation on. Now, think about this. Think of the irony of this. How many seminary students do you think have done research or their dissertations on parenting? Oh, a lot. Yeah. As far as we know, he's the only person in any seminary in any decade that has ever chosen the topic of Christian grandparenting to study. And the very first year that he, and by the way, this is his doctoral dissertation. It's pretty easy reading for a doctor dissertation, but it is still the dissertation. But he spent the first year reading cover to cover through scripture, and every time he got a, found a verse that he thought related to grandparenting, he wrote it down, and when he was done, he had 100 pages of notes of passages that he thought in some way or another related to grandparenting. Yes, the word isn't there, but the concept is there. If he were here, he would tell you that the Bible actually has way more to say about grandparenting than it does about parenting. Isn't that fascinating? Here's reason number two. By the way, number one, we're going to talk about more in the next session. Reason number two, grandparents are uniquely positioned. They are second only to parents in their potential to influence children spiritually. I had the opportunity a couple years ago when our ministry was just starting to speak to a conference, an exclusive conference in the Southern Baptist Convention. They have one, they call it the Metro Conference, and it's for all the big churches. You have to have 5,000 people, average attendance, to even get invited to this, and they'll do it for different positions in the church. So this was a children's pastor's Metro Conference, the cream of the crop of the Southern Baptists. And I got a chance to talk to them about this, to do this presentation. But before that, I got to sit in for a couple days and listen to what was going on. And I heard these cream of the crop children's pastors, they got it that parents were number one. They would talk all the time about what they were doing to try to engage parents and get parents to step up. And of course, they were really frustrated because the parents weren't doing it like they thought they should. And so they talk about the parents, but then they talk about children's ministry and parents and children's ministry, parents and children's ministry, back and forth. And I told them, when I got up there, I said, look, here's what I've heard. And I told them that. I said, but I haven't heard you ask this question. Who's number two? And number two is not the children's worker in your church. Number two in the potential to influence children for Christ is not the Sunday school worker. It's not the youth pastor. You know who it is? It's us. It's you, Grandpa. It's you, Grandma. You are second only to the parents in your potential to influence children spiritually. And we need to recognize that, and we need to equip it. That is incredibly important for us to understand. You are second, and many of you are not second, though. You're number one, because you may have children that aren't so involved in passing on faith. And in your family line, you're not only number one, you're all there is. As the spiritual influence in the lives of your grandkids, we need to realize the potential for grandparents. Another way to look at the potential, we mentioned on the video, there are 30 million Christian grandparents in America. How do we get that number? Well, our U.S. Census tells us there are 75 million grandparents. So if we multiply that by the percentage that we know of our generation that professes to be born again, which is about 40%, depending on which survey you look at, that means that there are about 30 million Christian grandparents in America. The average age a person becomes a grandparent, according to U.S. Census, is about 47. Now, you know what that means. Half are younger than 47, right? That's what average is. And so that's a statistic that just astounds pastors and church leaders, because often grandparents get associated with senior adults. And senior adults are grandparents, but there's a whole bunch of younger ones that get overlooked. There are reasons for that, but anyway, that's fascinating. The average age of a grandparent is 60, and the average grandparent has 4 grandchildren. Now, I know there's some overlap, but if there's 30 million of us, and if you are like me, and you are concerned about the millennials and Generation Z or the I generation and the future that faces them, amen? Are you with me on that? Yeah. Then think about this. We have the potential, if we could get Christian grandparents to become intentional, if we could just get them to step up and fulfill their responsibility, we could impact 120 million of the youngest people in America. Amen. You know, we could save this nation. We could start a national revival. And you and I know, you know that we are called the boomer generation. Some of you are just on the front edge of that, others on the back edge or just beyond. But the boomers are known as doers. And God has allowed us to start a lot of things. And my challenge everywhere I go is, let's have a last hurrah. Let's have a last hurrah. Let's start a movement of grandparents that is going to step it up and do something to impact this nation in a way that's not been done. We are praying for national revival. We're praying for a national movement of Christian grandparents all across America to step it up and to take their rightful role and to wield their influence that they have. What do you think? Well, there's incredible influence. Here's reason number three, because grandparents are an eager audience. Grandparents are eager to be spiritual influencers of grandchildren. In fact, they're often more eager than the parents. You know what makes me more eager? The rapid decline of culture. Amen? You know what else makes me eager? I think a lot more about how close I am to the end. That makes me more eager. Younger people don't do this, but I think all the time about, so how many years do I have? I found out that there's great wisdom in numbering my days. That's what Scripture tells us to do. Numbering your days brings wisdom. And all of those things create an urgency and a desire, an eagerness to do everything that I can. Are you eager to do everything you can to influence your grandkids? Grandparents are eager, and it's great to have an eager audience. We want to encourage them. Reason number four is this, because of the cultural deceit. You see, this is the only message going to Christian grandparents about grandparenting, our cultural message, and it's subtle. Part of the message is this: retire and go play. Dr. Mulvihill calls it a Leisureville mentality. So this is the way life is supposed to be when you're a grandparent. Like that. If God gives you the financial abilities, you do that a little bit, but don't neglect your grandkids. You know, anybody see this bumper sticker? Yeah. You know what that is? Heresy. It's exactly the opposite of what Scripture says. Scripture says you are to lay up an inheritance, both a financial and a spiritual one, for those that follow you. Right? That's what my Bible says. And yet we look at this and we watch the bumper stickers go by, and it's to a great extent unchallenged. Here's the primary message of culture. The primary message of culture: you are a good grandparent if you're a trusted playmate for your grandchildren. So if you play with them, you know, they love to come over to grandma's house because grandma's going to bake cookies. And then you get books like these. Both of these are on Amazon. You can get them. I don't necessarily recommend them. You can if you want, but grandpas are for finding worms. My youngest grandson is 3, and a couple days ago, he was out in our front yard looking for the roly-poly bugs, and he found some, and he wanted to put them in a jar. Well, you think I'm going to do that with him? Of course. Of course I am. But that's not the extent of my value to him. Of course I'm going to do that. But grandpas are for far more than finding worms. Grandmas are far more than giving tickles. And we need to speak and counteract the cultural message and say it's good, but it's not enough. It's not what Scripture has to say. Here's what Josh Mulvihill says about that, and this is reason number five: we can do better. He says approximately 3 out of 4 Christian grandparents believe something other than discipleship of grandchildren is more important. Oh, I ought to tell you, in his book, his book has 3 sections. The first part is, what does the Bible say? The second part is, what does culture say? The third part is, what are the best practices, or maybe the practices of Christian grandparents? So he interviewed Christian grandparents across the country. As far as we know, his is the only research to this point that's been done of Christian grandparents. So he called them and interviewed them on the phone, and this is his quote regarding his findings. The priority for a high percentage of Christian grandparents was encouragement, support, and friendship. Now look at that last line. Those are good things, aren't they? Encouragement, good. Support, good. Friendship, good. But he goes on to say, for the majority of grandparents, these approaches were the end goal rather than a means to intentionally help grandchildren grow spiritually. Numerous grandparents in these three categories spoke about the importance of the spiritual growth of grandchildren. However, it was not reflected in how they operated as a grandparent, revealing the spiritual life of a grandchild was not as important as they claimed. Now, let me translate that for you. In his conversations with Christian grandparents, he would say to them, "So, are you concerned about the spiritual growth of your grandchildren?" What do you think 100% of them said? Yes. Yes, of course. Then he said, "Okay, so tell me, what do you do?" And the most frequent response was silence at the other end of the line. And often after the period of silence, they would say, "You know what? I guess I've never really thought about that." So they knew that they had the right intentions, but they really hadn't done. That was 3 out of 4 Christian grandparents. I don't expect that the 3 out of 4 of you are like that. But if you think about those in your church, those in your classes, what do you think the chances are that 3 out of 4 of them maybe are good grandparents from a cultural viewpoint, but they are not engaged in being intentional with their grandchildren? What do you think? I think that it's something that's carried out. Everywhere we go, we see it's true. We see 4 kinds of Christian grandparents. One is this one. The biblical kind. And by biblical, we don't mean perfect. I want you to know I am far from a perfect grandfather. I have a lot of things that I can still improve. While I'm far from perfect, I am intentional. I do have a vision of what I ought to do. So when we talk about biblical grandparents, we mean somebody that understands, okay, I get what the Word of God says, and I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to be intentional in trying to carry that out as best that God allows me to do. Second kind is a culture grandparent. That's what we just talked about. They love their grandkids. They go to all their ball games. They help take care of their grandkids. They sugar them up and send them home occasionally, you know, and all those things. But that's where it ends. It doesn't go beyond that. A third part is those that are blocked. Grandparents that even if they understand what Scripture has to say, it is really hard for them because there's some barrier in the way. Sometimes the barrier is geographical distance. Sometimes it's a broken relationship with their adult children. Sometimes it's a divorce. Sometimes it's their children walking away from God. One of the earlier times when I was teaching this, I had a lady stand up right at the end of the presentation, and she says, "Mr. Fowler, what do I do? My son has said I can see my granddaughter or I can talk to her about God, but I can never do both because the minute that I mention God to my granddaughter, I'm never going to be allowed to see her again." What would you do if that were the case? I tell you, it's one of the greatest heartbreaks of life when those kinds of situations have. So we have many, many hundreds of thousands of grandparents, Christian grandparents in America that are blocked grandparents. And then there's ones that are unequipped. They've never thought about having a Bible storybook on their coffee table when the grandkids come over. You know, they just don't know, they just need the tools, and we want to equip them. Reason number 6 is this: because of the ministry vacuum. Why would we do this? Well, because there's incredible potential because of what Scripture has to say, and there is a vacuum. Somebody needs to do something. This is what kept me awake in 2015. When we started this is the way the cupboard looked on resources for grandparenting. Well, almost. In fact, one of the very first things we did, we put together a kit, and we thought we were going to get all the resources that we could find on Christian grandparenting and put them in a box. And we were going to put 10 books in a box. Do you know we had to throw in a couple books that weren't grandparenting books just to fill the box? I mean, a box yay big was all there was on Christian grandparenting. All there was in America. Here's another way to look at it. For the 30 million Christian grandparents, when we started in 2016, we could only find 7 books that had been written since the year 2000 on the topic of Christian grandparenting. Not ones like 52 ways to crafts you can do with your grandkids. You know, ones that unpack the role of a grandparent. But here's the kicker. Of the 7 books, 6 of them were self-published. Why do you self-publish a book? Because no publisher thinks there's an audience, right? They did 30 million grandparents, and they didn't think there was an audience. Only one book had been published by a publisher. It was a book called Extreme Grandparenting by Tim and Darcy Kimmel, published by Tyndale, distributed by Focus on the Family. One book that had been published on the topic since the year 2000 for 30 million people. And we saw there's just this huge gap. There were only 2 video series available, and you couldn't find them. You couldn't find them today unless I told you where to look. They were just buried in websites and didn't show up. As we looked, there was only one organization, a one-person organization on grandparenting. One man devoted full-time to the topic of Christian grandparenting in America. He's a wonderful Christian brother, a wonderful teacher, but the only one in America. His name is Kevin Harper out of Colorado Springs. There we found a couple churches that had done conferences. And to the great credit of Mount Hermon is one place that had a conference that related to grandparenting. I think it was called a legacy conference. Yeah. So it was partly about grandparenting. Is that right? Did I get it right? Kind of? Yeah, leaving a legacy. So it was kind of there. So Mount Hermon gets like 3 gold stars because they're better than anywhere else. But in terms of America, this was incredibly overlooked. And we saw an amazing gap that we thought needed to be filled. On the one side, we saw that the role of a grandparent was biblical. We saw the incredible potential in the role of a grandparent. We saw the relationship. You know, grandparents have an ideal disciple or disciplee relationship. What do you want if you're a discipler? What do you want to be? You want to have a close relationship with the disciplee, right? Don't you? You want that. You want the discipler to have some wisdom. We've got that. You know, you want some maturity. Everything is found in grandparents. Grandparents are eager, they're wise, they're in a position of influence. But in terms of the big church and even local churches, the role of a grandparent is ignored, it's overlooked, it's under-resourced, and it's mislabeled. And we believe that there is a need to close that gap. Are you with me? That is our vision. And here's what I want you to do. I want to get you back in your groups that you were in before, and you have 4 minutes to react to what I just said. What did I say struck you the most in what I just said, okay? Share with each other in your groups again. All right, one more minute, one more minute, one more minute. All right, if I can have your attention back, thanks so much. Does somebody have something that they would share with the whole group? What are you thinking? What is your reaction to this? I bet I just asked two or three to kind of share out loud to the whole group. What is your reaction to this?
Who?
Yes.
There's opportunity.
They
shall bring forth fruit in their old age.
Yeah, amen. Isn't that a wonderful verse, a promise? Yeah, we could. You know, anybody here of the church in Kansas City International House of Prayer?
Yeah.
Great big mega church that just prays and worships. And I'm not of the charismatic persuasion. That I believe that church is. So their prayer life beats mine all to pieces. But They just a few months ago said that they have been praying and asking God to reveal to them about the future of our country. And they said that they felt they got a word from God that revival was going to come to America and that it was going to come through grandparents.
Wow.
You know, I don't know them. I don't think they know what we're doing. At all, but it was just such an encouragement to me to hear that. That's what they said. There's hope in old age, isn't there?
Yeah.
Or middle age. Some of us are middle age. Somebody else, what's your reaction? Just a couple more. Yes.
We were thinking about, here the baby boomers go again, driving themselves to something else. We keep pushing ourselves and keep going.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, we're now the spiritual matriarchs and patriarchs in our family. That's something. That's a position worth pursuing. Yeah. Somebody else. Yes.
So we're kind of the generation that allowed the generation that's created a lot of the fact that as a society, we kind of wandered from the Lord. We kind of had our influence in allowing that.
You know what? Are any of you golfers?
Yes.
This is our chance to get a mulligan. Grandkids are the chance for mulligan. Amen. Okay, one more. Yes.
We had a sermon with our pastor. He said, Yeah. All end in the landfill except people.
Yeah, amen. And what people are most precious to us.
And so grandparenting, yeah. Yeah. We can talk to our grandchildren, yeah. Not buy them, yeah. Xboxes.
Yeah. Take out your second sheet. I'm watching the clock. We're going to keep running. Let me just tell you what God has done. A year ago, I told you there had only been one book published by a publisher. A year ago, we signed a contract with Bethany House, a division of Baker. Baker is the third largest publisher, Christian publisher in America. We signed a contract for 6 books in one contract. After one book in 16 years, we were able to... The amazing thing is they let us pick the authors and us pick the topics. It was the most amazing contract. It's just a favor of the Lord, and I have 5 of them here. Here they are. They are in print. One is still being done. Grandparenting, Dr. Mulvihill's book, Long Distance Grandparenting, Wayne Rice, Overcoming Grandparenting by somebody named Larry Fowler, Biblical Grandparenting, Equipping Grandparents. This is a book to help a church know what to do to start a grandparenting ministry. And, you know, it's just been great. We were favored in February. I don't know. There was too much noise when you all walked in to really hear the music that was being played. But this is a CD that just came out, compiled by Scott Wesley Brown. Anybody know that name? Scott decided he wanted to put together a CD of music about grandparenting. And that there's only one in America, and this is it. He contacted all of his friends. They all donated their music, and they're giving all their proceeds to our ministry. Isn't that just incredible? No royalties, no nothing. They're just giving it to us. This one is, all of these things are on our website. I just brought along samples. You're free to look at them. But don't get this and listen to the lyrics unless you have a box of Kleenexes close by. It's just, that's the warning that needs to be on the label. Well, let's talk about what do we read about grandparenting in the Bible? Now, Josh said there were 100 pages of verses, so we're not going to go through them all this afternoon. I'm going to give you just an overlook of what the Bible has to say about grandparenting and focus in on 2 or 3 key things. Here are a couple just assumptions from the beginning. First of all, grandparenting is different than parenting. It is a different role. It is a mistake to take what we know about parenting and apply it to grandparenting. Our role is different, and we'll talk about that as we go through. Secondly, the Bible treats the concept of family different than we treat it in our culture. Generally, when we hear the word family, we think of the nuclear family. So we think of mom, dad, and the kids, or maybe mom and the kids. But we think of the nuclear family. The Bible almost always treats the concept of family more broadly, more the idea of a clan. That's why God is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 3 generations. And there are many things in the Bible where the idea of clan is more there. Now, this needs to seep into our churches. For example, when you have baby dedications in your churches, it not to just be the parents that are up there in the baby dedication, the grandparents ought to be there as well. And there ought to be a challenge to the grandparents right along with the parents, because they also have a responsibility before God, and that would then represent the idea of family. Now, just real quickly, some other passages. Grandparents have a new role. The very first time we see that is in the verse that is thought of as the formative verse concerning marriage. Genesis 2:24 is a verse that says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they will become one flesh." And we see that as the verse that defines marriage. So we focus on the man that leaves and then his wife. But there are 2 other people mentioned in the verse, and that's father and mother. So if man leaves and cleaves to his wife, it only goes to say that, of course, there's now a new relationship between the father and the mother and the man. Does that make sense? So we recognize it's not unpacked there what it is, but there certainly is a different role that's implied there. Second thing that we read in the Bible is, throughout the Bible, is that grandparents have a position of honor. Now, there are a couple parts to this. In your notes, you have a second verse, and that's Exodus chapter 20. What do we find in Exodus 20, Bible scholars? The Ten Commandments. And you know that the first four are about our vertical relationship with God. The second six, or the six, then are about our horizontal relationship with other people, right? And the very first command concerning horizontal relationships is honor your father and mother. And I would suggest that doesn't end once we become grandparents, that we are to be honored in our later years, the last half of life, by those that follow us in our family line. And we can't force it, but that's what Scripture has to say. And then Proverbs 17:6 tells us that it is an honor to be a grandparent. So we have some wonderful truths there. Here's one I want to focus on more, though. Grandparents have a multi-generational responsibility. And we're going to spend a little time unpacking this and talk about it. In fact, I need four people to come up here and be sign holders for me. You don't need to do anything but just hold a sign. So I need kind of four Vanna Whites. And I don't care if they're male or female Vanna Whites. I just need four people to hold a sign. So can I have four volunteers? This is completely, entirely pain-free. Okay? All right. Good. One. Two. Okay. Got it. Three, four. Three, four. Got it. Got it right here. Okay, down there. Now, so what do we have here? A grandparent, parent, child, and then not yet born. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But these are the generations that Scripture talks about. So let me share with you what I see as a summary, kind of the overview of what Scripture has to say about this multi-generational responsibility. So we're here, and we have a responsibility towards those right there. So here we go. The first one is in the first part of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. It says this, only be careful and watch who?
Yourselves.
Now, I don't know about you, but I actually think that I do a better job watching this generation than I do me. You know, I'm always worried about my kids. Are you worried about your kids?
Yeah.
Yeah, all the time. So it's interesting that Scripture nowhere says watch your kids, but it does say watch yourselves. So our first responsibility is to keep our eyes peeled on who? On us. And then look what it goes on to say. Watch yourselves closely so you do not forget the things your eyes have seen. Now, this is in the book of Deuteronomy. What does Deuteronomy mean? The word. Second law. Why does it mean that? Well, because, remember, Exodus happened, records the beginning of the wilderness journey. Then the Israelites sinned. Leviticus is there with Exodus. The Israelites sinned, so we have Numbers. They're wandering in the wilderness. Deuteronomy, Moses gathers the leaders of Israel together right before they end the promised land, and the second time he reviews the law for them. So he gives them the law the second time. That's why it's called Deuteronomy. So this is at the end of the wilderness wandering. Moses is about to go up on the mountain and die, and then the children of Israel are going to go into the promised land. So he says, you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen. What did he mean? To those he was talking to, he would say, don't you forget the cloud. Don't you forget the pillar of fire. Don't you forget the manna. Don't you forget the quail. Don't you forget the parting of the Red Sea. Don't you forget. Don't let the memory of the things that you've seen me do for you, don't let it die out. And so to you and me, we are to watch ourselves to make sure that we don't forget. Don't forget the joy that there was when you were first saved. Don't forget the times that you saw God do amazing things and saw him work circumstances for in your favor and for your blessing. Don't forget what your eyes have seen. And then he says, or let them slip from your hearts as long as you live. You know what slipping is? If you've ever been in an ice storm, ever try to walk upstairs in an ice storm, up steps? Oh, you know, you slip and fall and your feet go out from underneath you on ice. It's incredible. so quick, happened so fast. Boy, slipping hurts. Slipping means going down. Moses says to the elders, don't you go down. Don't you go down spiritually. I think that means this. This time in our life ought to be the time that we are the most Christ-like that we've ever been in our life. We shouldn't be going backwards. Does that make sense? You ought to be the most grace-filled right now than you've ever been. You ought to be the least cranky than you've ever been. Amen? That's what it says. Don't let it slip. Don't go backwards. We are to be that. Why? Because our grandkids watch us more than anything else. And even when we can't say anything to our grandkids, we can do this. We can do this part. And the grandkids will be watching, and you never know what even that in itself, what impact that will have on your grandkids. Just do that one. So we are to watch one. Secondly, we are to teach two, the last part of the verse. Teach them to your children after them. So we're to watch this one, we're to teach this one, and we're to teach this one. And we know from Ephesians and from other passages, yeah, we got to teach this. Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6 and others. We're to teach this one when they're kids and in our home. But we're to have a two-generational teaching responsibility as well. So we're to watch one, we're to teach two. We'll come back and talk about that a little bit later. Now, in case your brain isn't hurting yet, I'm going to give you one that's really going to make your brain hurt. And that is found in Psalm chapter 78. It says this, he commanded our ancestors. Now, in this passage, this is the psalmist talking, and he's relating the history of Israel, relating back to the time of the wilderness wanderings. It's actually broader than that. But he's actually speaking to the parents now, because he says, he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. So the next generation of them, even the children yet to be born, that's why we have this sign here. And then look, here's even another one. And then they in turn would tell their children. Now, I'll try not to make this squeal if I stand over here, but I really need a fifth sign. That is still another generation. Now, what he's telling us is this is the way we are to think. We are to think four generations. We're not just to think, what do we do so that our grandchildren follow God? See, that would be down here. We're to think, what are we going to do so our great-grandchildren follow God or their children? What are we going to do so that our grandchildren grow up to be the kind of grandparents that will then desire to see their grandchildren follow God? When we can't do anything about it, but we are to think that way. Does that make your brain hurt? Try to imagine two generations. See, there's two generations not born in this verse. Try to imagine two generations from now that are not yet born in your family. Try to picture, a mental picture, and we can't do it, can we? And yet we are to have this kind of vision. For Diane and I, what this means for us are things like next week we're going to be in Colorado Springs for our granddaughter, our only natural granddaughter's high school graduation. She's 18 and graduating from high school. She loves Diane. They are very close, and they FaceTime a lot, and Tori has always been real close with her grandma. And so I've told Tori for a lot of years, I tell her, if anybody ever asks you what you want to be when you grow up, don't you dare say a career choice, because grandma and I could care less about what career you pick. You tell people, when they ask you what you want to be when you grow up, you tell them, I want to be a godly grandma just like the one I've got. You know, I don't know what else to do, but I want to give two generations a vision so that then maybe they will, in fact, two generations beyond that. I have to think four generations. If I'm going to be biblical, I have to have that kind of intentionality in what I do. Thank you very much. You can be seated. All right? Now, there's one more verse here, and that is this one that is in your notes, and that is we are to be a blessing to all. We're to make sure that our relationships, that our responses, and everything are a blessing. We're to be a blessing. In Numbers chapter 6, Moses, through Aaron, told the Levites to bless all the nation of Israel with this blessing, and you've heard it at the end of sermons. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. I think that one of the things that's gotten lost in our evangelical churches is the practice of doing a blessing. This is the one thing that is a technique that we've learned to do with our grandkids that I would give anything if I could have known about it 20 years ago. This is the coolest, most fun, neat practice, and that is of giving a blessing. If we had more time, we would spend a whole session on just how to give a blessing. So I'm going to give you like 3 minutes, and that's it. This is called, what's on the screen is called the Levitical blessing. And I would suggest as grandparents, if you haven't done this, that you memorize this, and then this is something that you pronounce over your grandchildren. The blessing is the exact opposite of prayer. You see, what did we do all day today? We spoke to God on behalf of the staff here at Mount Hermon, right? A blessing is speaking for God to others. Prayer is speaking to God for others. Blessing for God to others. Did I get that right? I think so. I think I got it right. So one of the things that we do, I'll just tell you one story, then we got to move on. But because of the situation we are in, we get our three littlest grandchildren, they live a mile away from us, we get them every morning, four mornings a week, at 7 o'clock, they come over to our house in their PJs, they eat breakfast with us, because Mom and Dad have to go to work early, and so we get them, and then we take them to school a little bit later. The three-year-old, the youngest, is three, and he is a piece of work, I'll tell you. He started preschool this last fall. Second day of preschool, got sent to the principal's office. So that's all you need to know. That's all you need to know about this kid. In his defense, he hasn't been back since, but that's the kind of kid he is. And just full of energy, always moving and everything. Well, up until just recently, we would have him take a nap in the afternoon after he got home from preschool. And he would do the typical protesting, you know, no, don't want to take a nap, you know, no. And he would just give Diane, you know, grief. And she wouldn't listen to it at all. She would just say, do you want Grandpa to give you a blessing? And he would say, uh-huh. And something almost miraculous would happen. This little guy who can't stand still for anything would come over and he would stand down in front of me. He puts his hands down at his side. His body would relax. And I would put my hands on his face. I give him a big smile. He looks me right in the eye and I look him in the eyes. I give him a great big smile. And I say, Micah, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now go take your nap. And you know what? He never protested after I gave the blessing. He would go and lay down and take his nap. All the fussing, all the protesting was over. The blessing is this amazing pronouncement of God's favor on our grandchildren, and it's a great practice. I wish I had more time. All right, so we're going to demonstrate this, though, a little bit more. I need four more volunteers. It's going to be a little active. We're going to do a relay race. I need four runners. This is dangerous with grandparents, but I need four runners. We're going to make it short, though. We're going to run a one-lap race around the room, okay? So I need four volunteers who think they can run 1/4 of the distance around the room. Do I have four volunteers? Come up here. Four. Come on. All right, there's one. All right. Two, three. Come on. One more. Got to have another one. All right. Mark, you want to start?
Of course.
Okay, so I'm going to position you guys. You're right here, and in track, you run this way around the track, okay? All right. Mark, another Mark. You go in the middle of that side right back there. You are?
Dave.
You're Dave. Dave, you're in the back. And Roger, you're over there. Okay. Now, you guys know, this is like the one-lap relay race in the Olympics, right? So, you're going to each run a quarter of a lap, and we're going to cheer them on all the way. And here's what we're demonstrating. This is your legacy of faith right here. Okay, you're going to pass your leg at ECF. Now, your goal, Mark, is not to run a good leg. You know what your goal is? For Roger to finish. See, that's a four-generation thing. Your goal is not just, but in order for him to finish, you do have to run a good leg. It's just not your goal. Your goal is we got to have Roger finish well, okay? All right, let's do it. Let's demonstrate it. Running, ready? Let's share mine. Go. Okay, go. All right. All right. All right, right here. All right, very good job. Okay, real good. However, don't go anywhere, you guys. Go back to your position. Because there was a problem. What did Mark do after he passed the baton? What did that Mark do after he passed the baton? What did Dave do after he passed the baton? What did they do in the Olympics after they passed the baton? They stop. That's a problem. Because Scripture tells us something different. So let's change the imagery here. This is all up to you. If you can get this, Mark, we're good. Otherwise, we're in trouble. So I want you to think about what I've been saying. I want you instead to pretend this is the passing of the Olympic torch. How would it be different with the passing of the Olympic torch? What do you think you might do after you pass it to Mark? What are you going to do? Well, let's see. What do you think? All right, let's watch. Let's see what goes. Go. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Yeah, thank you guys, that's great. Now, is that helpful? You see, that's what we're supposed to do. Do we pass the baton or the torch? Yes, we pass it to the next generation. But we're right there. We're there to encourage and to support and help. And if they drop it, we're going to do our best to pick it up and keep it moving. And you know, the further along you get in life, the further toward the back you get. You know, right? Some of us are way back there. You get to the back, but you're still doing it as far as you can. And those of you that are great-grandparents, God may, for some of you, only have a few years left on this earth. Don't let them be used unwisely. Give it everything you've got to do all that you can to be an influence in the time you have left. You know that it may not come with death. It may come with something before that. My wonderful, godly father-in-law a month ago got diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And this man that has been such a pillar in our family and has been an example to me on my wife's side of a wonderful, godly grandfather, his time of influence is over. And it's not because of death, it's because of Alzheimer's. We got to make every minute count. And if we're second or third or if we're the tail end, let's still give it all we got to support and see our faith passed on. Is that helpful? All right, if you're any of you blank filler inners? Yeah? So if I don't tell you what goes in the blank, you're all upset? Okay, so here we go. Here's what goes in the blank. Think of yourself. I hope I have them all up there correctly. Think of yourself as runner number one. Think of your baton as your legacy of faith. Okay? Remember the goal of the race is for runner number four to finish. You must run well, though, for that to happen. And you must not drop the baton.
Must not what?
Drop the baton. Okay, got those? In a relay race, the runners usually stop after passing the baton. So a better image is that of passing the Olympic torch. You hold it high, you pass it to the next runner, but then you run beside the runner as far as you can. That is a picture of what we are to do as grandparents. Now, how do I teach? Let's talk about the second one for that. We'll do this in 7 or 8 minutes. Let me give you some ideas on how you teach, because that's where many of the questions reside. How do I teach my children and my grandchildren as a grandparent? And the Bible actually gives us 3 different passages that give us examples of these. Here's one in Exodus chapter 10. This is after they've crossed the Red Sea. They're on the other side. And Moses says this to the children of Israel: "Tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." And he's telling both the parents and the grandparents there, as they're leaving Egypt, he said, "You know what? You tell faith stories. You make sure that you pass on the stories of what you've seen God do." I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have shared with your grandchildren when you were saved? Okay. You just like most grandparents of my audiences, it's usually about 5% that have thought of that. You know, let me say it ought to start with that. There ought to be a time, especially when your grandchildren are between the ages of 7 and 12, because that's the time so many of them come to Christ. That's a great time to take them out to lunch and say, "I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you how I came to faith." You know, we get concerned about, we want them to be saved. And remember, the first part of that is to sharing our testimony. So telling faith stories starts with our testimony. And then maybe later on, we're gonna tell them things like, I'm saying this to you, how do you know that the Bible is true? You know your grandchildren are going to get challenged every side of Sunday about that issue. So how do you know? Tell them your story. How did you become convinced the Bible is really the Word of God? So this is telling faith stories. And that's one way that we teach. We become storytellers, and the stories need to be our personal stories about that. Now, I want to encourage you to not just tell them verbally. You need to write them down. Some of you have been saying, we really need to record our family history. Anybody's been saying that? Yeah. So get to it. Do it. But you need to do it and include your faith stories. You never know. Remember that 2 generation that hadn't yet been born? If you write down your faith story, there's a chance that that second generation that hasn't been born yet will read your faith story and be impressed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? So you got to tell faith stories. Here's the second thing that you can do. Establish family traditions. This is from the book of Esther. And you remember the story of Esther. Esther won a beauty contest, got to be queen. God used her in that position to counteract the wicked Haman, and God used her to save the Jews. And so the Jews set up a feast day to honor that, and that's what this passage is about. The Jews took it upon themselves to establish a custom that they and their descendants and all who would join them should without fail observe these 2 days every year. Now look at the standard this has. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation, by every family, and in every province, and in every city, and these days of Purim should never cease to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of them die out among their descendants. Now, here's what is being said. You establish a tradition, and don't you ever let it die out. Don't ever let it die out. You establish a tradition. So this was what? 2,500 years ago? Do the Jews still celebrate Purim today? Yes. Yes. Isn't that amazing? And in our evangelical circles, we have become so anti-ritual that I think we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater a little bit, because tradition is a way of teaching. You know, it's things like something could be as simple as saying, you know what? In our family, we're not opening any presents on Christmas morning until we read the Christmas story. See, that's a tradition. And you start it, and then you tell your kids, "Kids, when I'm gone, I still want you to have the standard." You pass on their tradition. It might be something much more complex. We are having more and more grandparents that are creating a rite of passage when their grandchildren get to 12 or 13. And what they're doing, many of them, is this. Whenever their grandchild gets to 12 or 13, they're saying to them, we'll take you on a trip anywhere in the U.S. you want to go. And we're going to do it for a week. And all the time that they're on that week, we're not only going to see the sights and have fun, but we're going to talk about what it means to be a godly teenager in today's world. It becomes a rite of passage where grandparents invest heavily in at that moment in a child's life. It's almost like the Christian bar mitzvah or something like that. You know, they're doing things like that. Well, that's a tradition. And it's a way of passing on learning and teaching. So that's a way. And then, of course, the best lessons come when life is really hard. Here's another place where four generations are mentioned. Joel chapter 1, verse 3, a book of the Bible we hardly ever read. But at the beginning, obviously, of the book, it says this, tell it to your children. So he's addressing generation number 1. Your children would be number 2. Let your children tell it to their children. That's number 3. And their children to the next generation. So once again, we have four generations mentioned, that four-generation vision that we are to have. And he says, tell it to your children. Well, tell what? If you read the passage, you'll discover that there had been an incredible famine in the land brought on by a swarm of locusts. Locusts just went through and just cleaned the countryside, kind of like the plague in Egypt, but this was in Israel. And people were starving, and life was awful, 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 awful. And the backdrop of how awful life was, Joel said, tell it to your children. What? And if you read the context, he says, tell them it won't last forever. God is still in control. And he gives this perspective of God's goodness will win out, and you will learn, and you will grow spiritually, and God will be victorious in all of these things. And he's giving a perspective when life is hard. And one of the things that one of the ways that we teach are the informal conversations when life is hard. When they're hard for us, when they're hard for our children, and when they're hard for our grandkids. You know, the words of a grandparent to say to a grandchild, you know, you may be going through a tough time now, you may be getting bullied, you may be doing whatever it is, this may be happening, it's really tough, but I want to tell you, God's still in control. That wise counsel from a grandparent is a great way to teach. All right? So that's just a beginning look at grandparenting. I trust that God has stirred you a little bit. I'll hang around. We just have 4 minutes left. I'll hang around. You want to visit a little bit? Let me tell you what I have up here on my table, and then we'll leave at this. I feel like I'm leaving you hanging because I'm used to doing another session, but that's what we have time for, and I'm thrilled to be able to share this with you. I want to ask you, would you become an advocate for us? Not for us, not for Legacy Coalition, but for the idea of intentional grandparenting, intentional Christian grandparenting. Would you go back to those in your classes, in your churches, to your friends, maybe to your brothers and sisters that are also grandparents, and say, you know what? We can do this. We can step it up. We can be more intentional. We can have an influence on the youngest generation. So I'd like to ask you to do that. I have samples of just a handful of our products up here. I have a sheet of paper. If you'd like to be on our mailing list, come up and get it. I have my business cards up here. I especially would like to have, you know, one per couple, but I'd love to have you all take one of these. This is a brochure about our ministry. Again, we're brand new, so this is all we got, but it'll tell you a little bit about who we are and what we do, and I'd love to have conversations together. Thank you.